we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
When you think of the book of Joshua, what stories come to your mind? The crossing of the Jordan River? The stones of remembrance? Maybe you think about the tumbling walls of Jericho or the day the sun stood still. The book of Joshua is more than all that. It is a book of historical facts and events in Israel's story, but it's also about new beginnings for God's people. It encourages us to be strong and courageous in the world today as we claim our rich spiritual inheritance in Jesus Christ. The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Joshua, Be Strong and Courageous. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Okay, it's time for our memory verse. It's on page 31 if you need to look at that. Here we go. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath. Joshua 2:11. Then we're going to do it again. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath. Joshua 2:11. There you go.
Good morning. It's good to be with you guys again, ladies, again. Joy is not here. She is with her hubby and their storm couples, so keep them in prayer. As you know, whenever you retreat and spend time with the Lord, that's where the enemy tries to creep in. So we just ask that you keep them in prayer as they are spending intentional time encouraging their brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, Joshua chapter 2. What an incredible story of redemption, right? It's almost like we should call it Rahab's rehab, right? So it's like, how many of you guys saw this chapter and looked at Rahab completely different after doing your study, right? So it's incredible to see the stigma that comes with a harlot, right, and see how God takes that and changes her. So this chapter shows us the power of having stepped out in faith, as well as the magnitude of God's grace and God's mercy. The book of Joshua, as you know, both in our title of our study as well as what we've covered so far, is about courage. And knowing that God is with us, God goes before us, and we must reach out and grab that which He has given us. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together and dig into your word. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes, reveal something new to us today, Lord, that you would allow your spirit to move in this place, that we would see you for who you are. And we thank you, Lord, that you don't keep us in the dark of who you are, that you reveal yourself in every line of scripture. So I pray that you go before us today. I thank you that you've gone before us already. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's get some quick facts about Jericho. So first, we know that according to current research, Jericho is also considered the oldest city in the world. Today, it's in Palestine Authority and has no Jewish population. In Hebrew, the name means scent or smell, fragrance. It was because they have special trees, fragrant trees, roses, flowers in that area. It's a large oasis in the dry desert that hardly ever sees any rain. And we know that it was a fortified city. They had walls surrounding Jericho. Now, Jericho needed to be conquered before freedom could be real. It was opposite of the acacia grove where the two spies were sent from. And it was about a 15 mile journey. So let's go ahead and dive in here, chapter 2, verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Now, Joshua, as we know, we covered this last week, he's now taken over. He's taken the baton, if you will, from Moses. So he is now in battle mindset. He's the new leader. He knows he has to start doing some reconnaissance work in order to move forward, right? So we know that God calls us to step out by faith, but you do have to still do your homework, right? So you do have to, you know, do your best and commit the rest, right? So Joshua is going in and making sure that he's able to get a general idea of what's going on. Now, the Israelites had to first conquer Jericho in order to advance to the promised land. At that time, we know Jericho was occupied by pagans who had been taking over that land while the Israelites had been sent into captivity. So they had been occupying the land. Now, it's interesting, if you will, that Joshua only sent two spies, and I'm sure it's in your homework if you remember. Why not 12? Well, I think he learned his lesson from sending 12 people, right? So he sent two, and he probably sent two people that he trusted, two people that had courage, two people that, like him and Caleb, when they had gone 40 years prior, had said, "You know what? We're going to go in faith. We're going to go." They knew it was going to be a bit of a walk. They had to go on without being seen and without being noticed. They had to cross the Jordan, right? So he probably said, "We don't want to have this whole 40-year thing happen again." It's also interesting, if you think about Jesus, when he sent the disciples, he sent them two by two to prepare the way for him. So I thought that was very interesting. Now, we talk about Rahab. Now, in your homework and in research that I am sure you've done, it's noted that many Christians over the years have tried to dilute the fact that she was a harlot. Well, no, there's no way that the Bible would say that these Hebrew men went to see a harlot. Just the thought of it. It can make people uncomfortable. It can. And the idea that she was a woman of the night, that she was a prostitute, really makes the story that much better. If you think about it, the story of redemption. The reality of it is, I'm sorry to break it to you, she was a harlot. She was a harlot. And because of this, not anymore, she was at that time. The reality of it is, you know, if you look up the name Rahab, it actually, in Hebrew, is Rahav with the V, which means broad, pride, and arrogant. Now, it's important to note, why would the Israelites go there? Why of all places would they have chosen to go to a harlot's house? Now, there's many reasons, and not for the obvious one that most people would probably assume. Likely, it was the best way to keep a low profile. So her place was probably the only place that they could come in and go unnoticed, where she may have people coming in and out, maybe travelers used to, you know, she was on alongside the wall, we know that. So it was a very easy in, easy out exit strategy. So that would have been a place where they probably would not have raised a lot of red flags. The other being, hey, she may have had people that would have given them a lot of intel. people that may have come in and out, that they heard conversations. We don't know. But the location, the information that they could have received there would have said a lot about the city. Because scripture doesn't say that they went into the city all the way. They just went to Rahab's. So they may have received what they needed from just that time there. Now, it's just as important to note, there was nothing immoral about their visit and their lodging there at Rahab's. Now, it's evident that the city was on high alert. We know that because somehow they got spotted and the king got wind of it. And so it could have been that their accents gave them away. It could be that their clothing gave them away. Either way, they were Hebrew, and so they would not have stood in and blended in with the people of Jericho. Now, verse 4, then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that they went out. Where the men I went, when I don't know, pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Shocker. Rahab lied. I'm going to let you think about that for a second. How could the Bible commend this woman? Now, one, the Bible is recording what happens. The Bible is describing, not prescribing. Two, Rahab is a pagan at this point. We know by her lifestyle, she's not a believer, and she is living in a pagan land. She also would have lied in her profession, just being honest, most likely. I heard a pastor say, she probably told somebody to look like Brad Pitt when they really looked like David DeVito. I mean, come on. She probably used to do that all the time. It was second nature for her. And it's very likely that in her day-to-day life, she just lied. But the Bible doesn't commend her for that. The Bible commends her faith. And that is the purpose of what's happening here. We're going to dive into her faith. And that is why when we see her in the New Testament, she is commended for her faith. Now, we could go into, you know, ethical dilemmas or, you know, situational ethics and where moral issues are probably weighted differently when lives are at stake. Think about World War II. Think about Corrie ten Boom. If you were in that situation and you were hiding Jews, would you lie to the Nazis? If you think about missionaries that go out to different countries that the Bibles are banned and they smuggle in Bibles, that's a moral issue. So that will be a good discussion for your groups. but suffice it to say that there is no support in Scripture that condones lying. The Bible does not contradict itself. It's evident that Rahab's lie was to save the lives of the spies who were sent by God, the God that she knew she wanted to go side with. Now, let's consider what Rahab has risked because of this lie. So one, her safety, her life and the life of her family. If the king would have found out, she could be dead, and so could her family. What's to say the king didn't say, you know what, let me check, let me look around. Let me go through your house and do a full search. I don't believe you, Rahab. She had just committed treason, which may have been a capital punishment offense. So she did risk a lot when she decided to hide these spies. She also put her risk believing and knowing that God was working with those spies. She chose to risk her life, knowing that, hey, if Israel is to invade us, they would be willing to risk their lives for that same God. Why shouldn't I? Verse 8, now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord, and that's capital, and you know that from your homework, that's Yahweh, your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Those spies must have been so shocked. Here they are, lying underneath the flax, right? And they're like, okay, is she coming? Well, who's coming? And they'd be like, hey, takes everything out. She's like, I know that your God gave you this land. Whoa, reality check, right? They're thinking they're probably going to get caught out. But she comes in and tells them, I know. She didn't say, hey, are you the guys that I've been hearing about? The scuttlebutt is that you guys are the guys with that God. Is it true that it's you? No. She said, I know. I know. Rahab knew and believed, one, in God's promise of the land to Israel. Two, God's power. And three, God's authority and superiority over any other God, his preeminence. God's reputation had indeed preceded him. It had spread across the land, and through Rahab's own admission, she confirms that the people of Jericho had heard and knew of God and what he had done. They knew. They all knew. She knows that the land is theirs, it's Israel's, and that judgment day is coming. God had given, up to this point, had given the people of Canaan plenty of time. If you turn with me to Genesis 15, that's in the beginning of your Bible. First book. Genesis 15, 13 through 16. Genesis 15, verse 13 through 16. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Where's that? Egypt. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Verse 15, now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Verse 16, but in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. This is promised to Abram years and years before. Verse 10, 40 years earlier, we know that when the 12 spies had come out to scope the land, the people of Jericho had fear, as did the Israelites, right? Moses sent in 12. 10 of them were like, oh my gosh, we're mere grasshoppers, right? Truly, there is milk and honey, but we are just wee little grasshoppers, and they're big guys, right? And Caleb and Joshua are like, no, we got this. Let's go. Let's do this. The truth of what the people in Jericho was what the people in Jericho were thinking was the complete opposite of what the Israelites thought, right? So they didn't see the things in the way that Joshua and Caleb had seen. Instead of seeing it through the filter of faith, They saw through the filter of fear. The people of Jericho had come to this conclusion. One, God dried up the Red Sea. He can dry up the Jordan. Two, God completely destroyed the Amorites. He could completely destroy Jericho. The previous generation of Israel could have gone into the Promised Land 40 years earlier. Before they had they only stepped in faith. In life, I know we find ourselves in situations where, you know, we kind of miss out on God's blessings because we're stuck and crippled without faith. Questioning not when God can do something, but if God can do something. We need to adjust our lens, our filters, to see through faith and not through fear. In verse 11, Rahab's words actually bear a very similar resemblance to Moses' words in Deuteronomy 4:39, where he says, "Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other." Rahab, having never probably ever met Moses, tells these spies, I'm sure it came to remembrance, like, oh, yeah, that, whoa, right? Another shocker for these spies. Rahab's admission to God being the true God shows that she had replaced her previous pagan belief and the gods of the land and come to recognize that God is Lord. Without seeing him, or what he had done by first account. Only by what she had heard, how he led the Israelites, how he had done miracles and parting of the Red Sea and helping them take down other cities. So we know that she used Yahweh, the recognition of God in Hebrew. She, Rahab, had more faith than those 10 spies that had been with Moses and seen day after day God's provision over his people. Manna, a cloud, fire that guided them. She had more faith without ever seeing God's work at hand. It's quite incredible. I say it's worth commending. She heard and believed, and she acted on faith. I love how in Joshua, right, and woven throughout this book, like I said, we talk about courage. And how courage, Joshua, take courage. The people of Israel, be courageous. Do not be afraid. And that very thing that God continues to encourage them is the thing that the people of Jericho are depleted of. We lost all courage. Not a coincidence. Verse 14, so the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, then it shall be when the Lord has given us the land," when, not if, they're saying when the Lord has given us this land. So that leads us to believe that these spies truly did have faith and they were strong and courageous, "that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. She said to them, "Get to the mountains, let the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into this land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on your head, if a, on our head, if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from this oath which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. I believe this also means amen. And she sent them away, and they departed, and they bound the scar, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Rahab not only gives them an escape, she provides them cover to give them time to make it back to camp safely. Another risk that she was willing to take. Hey, I sent them that way, and you go that way, and then hopefully you guys don't run into each other. Had the king, or the king's men found out, she would have been in a lot of trouble. So we see that the spies agree to her plead for mercy. They tell her, if you keep it a secret and you don't tell anybody, we got you. You'll be saved, and don't be sharing this with anybody. The scarlet cord marked her house. It separated her from everyone else. It would be very difficult to miss. And just as in the Passover, which I'm sure this probably struck a chord, where God passed over the houses of the Israelite who had marked their doors with the lamb's blood, leaving their children unharmed during the last plague in Exodus. Also, just as symbolic to the scarlet line that runs through the Bible, one of sacrifice and blood, and the red blood that Jesus shed for us. As long as Rahab and her family would remain in the door of her house, they were saved. Consider John 10, verse 9. I am the door, Jesus says. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Rahab agrees and immediately takes actions. There is no hesitation. There isn't like, isn't that a little cliche, the red cord out of my window? Like, come on, you guys don't have a better creative way. It's interesting because it says this line. So we don't know if the spies happened to have it. They had the cord or she had the cord and she led. We don't know that, but they're not saying go get a cord. They said this scarlet cord. So maybe they were going to recognize it. That was the same cord that she dropped them down. It would be easy for them to recognize. So something that may not have thought about, but it's very interesting that the Bible says this line of cord. So she doesn't hesitate. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 2, we then as workers, together with him also, plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. She did not skip a beat. You're going to save me. What do I got to do? Let me do it. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. She said, I want to make sure I seal this and get this done now. God honored her very real faith. Though she didn't have much to go on, right? She just heard. She never saw not by sight. She did believe, and while she did have a response that was kind of worldly, if you think about it, like, well, if you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. I did this for you. Will you do this for me? God still honored it because she still acted by faith for what we just discussed. She stepped out in faith with no guarantee and at the risk of death, at the risk of failure. What if God wasn't going to side with her? She didn't care. She stepped out in faith. John 21:31, Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Why? Because they're ripe for the picking. They've come to a place where they know that they're at the end of themselves. Rahab was at the end of herself. She knew that she had a need. She was at a desperate place. Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Her life and the life of her family would now be spared because she believed. She didn't have to see, she believed. She met all the criteria for being saved. She was a sinner. She believed in God. And she recognized and acknowledged her desperate condition. Of all the inhabitants in Jericho, there was one whose heart and soul was worth saving. Like Jesus in John 4:4, when he needed to go through Samaria, and he had such a sweet encounter with a woman at the well. A woman who had been an outcast, a woman who nobody would even touch her vessel. And she says, why? He goes, because I can give you water and you'll never thirst again. It was a divine appointment. Rahab's was a divine appointment. Now, like, you know, God is not a respecter of persons. He takes you for what you are. Like Rahab, you don't have to be cleaned up and you don't need to have all the answers. She was a harlot, but also someone that God was working in and took her as she was. It doesn't mean that she remained that way. God takes care of the ugly, the baggage that we come with, and the broken that we are. Rahab's story of redemption brings her into good company with others in the Bible. Luke 15:7 says, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. God forgave her harlotry as he forgave David for his murder and adultery. For Peter and his denials. And Paul for his persecution of the church. Now, we know that Rahab is mentioned several times in the New Testament, playing a very essential role in history. In Matthew, as you had in your homework, Matthew 1, she's in the genealogy of Jesus. She marries into the line of Jesus with being the great-great-grandmother of King David. She's placed boldly there. They didn't dilute that. They didn't say, oh, and then there was a woman that she was from Jericho. No, Rahab. She's named. She came into the fold and into the inheritance of the family of God. Hebrews 11:31, we know she's in the hall of faith. James 2:25, she is justified by faith. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? When you have faith, it will follow with actions. Her actions were hiding the spies. Her actions were saying, I know, I want to be saved. Verse 22, they departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. Womp, womp. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Safe to say that these spies returned singing a very different song and tune than the 10 of the 12 back 40 years ago. God's hand had been all over this situation. They returned providing Joshua just what he needed. One, encouragement. Two, strengthened faith that God had gone before them. If you think about the story of Rahab and the spies, right? She came to them and was like, and this, is that right? And they're like, uh-huh, yeah. Easiest story of conversion, right? They didn't have to say, well, let me tell you, let me explain. She was hungry. She's like, I want your God. I heard. It's so funny. When I was reading the fear that came upon them, I was just thinking, have you ever seen the Nutcracker at the ballet? And the little mice, the little kids come out and they're like, oh. I always thought about, when I think of Jericho, I'm like, they were trembling in fear. So cute, but not the actual mice. So anyways, God had given them strength, and he had encouraged them, and he had strengthened their faith. We later see that Joshua in upcoming chapters, and the Israelites keep their promise to Rahab. And as mentioned, her story does not end here. I want to close with this letter I came across in my research. It was written by Robert Foster in 1986 to businessmen. By faith, Rahab the harlot, because she believed in God and his power, did not die in her city. Hebrews 11:31, Rahab was an unlikely candidate for any respectable hall of fame. Her hospitality center was creating quite a stir in the city. The city fathers had organized a committee to promote the ethics of decency. Others, like traveling salesmen, suggested that she was a respectable innkeeper, the manager of the Jericho Hilton. The Bible makes no attempt to smooth over nor to magnify her murky mess in the red light district of Canaan's leading city. Rahab indulged in venal wantonness as men came her way and were housed in her ill-famed abode on top of the city wall. Rahab had three strikes against her. One, she was a prostitute. Two, she was a Gentile and a Canaanite at that. And third, she was living in the wrong city at the wrong time and was involved in the wrong business. News traveled fast in the 14th century BC. Rahab heard the stories of Jehovah God parting the Red Sea and overthrowing the desert monarchs. Notice with me the contrast between this harlot and the children of Israel. She was a debauched, wicked woman worshiping false gods of Canaan. Joshua's troops were the chosen people worshiping the only true God. She only heard that God had acted. They had seen God act. Rahab knew men of sin. Israel knew men of God. She received the word of God indirectly. They received the word of God by direct revelation. She knew God by faith. They knew God by sight. This pitiful, sin-sick woman came to faith in the reality of a loving and living God as she heard, saw, and believed. Rahab, the harlot, transformed into a worshiper of Jehovah by divine grace and forgiveness. The swinging sex symbol of Jericho decided for the God of Israel. What the lustful deities of Shamash, Ashtaroth, and Baal could not do in a woman's heart, God could do and did for Rahab. Herein lies the hope for all of us, the meaning of grace and the nature of saving faith. Rahab took God at his word. Her theology was simple, but her faith was great. She believed with all her heart, she confessed with her mouth, and she acted on her faith at the risk of life. We all stand in Rahab's place. Sinners in the hands of a righteous and holy God, we all live up on the wall of our own Jericho. We all deserve payment for our riffraff style of living. God is not shell-shocked by my sinful thoughts, words, and deeds, nor is he waiting for me to clean up my act. God recommends love toward Rahab, you, me, in covenant grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Lord God, thank you so much for your story, this story of Rahab and the redemption. Lord, where would we be right now if it wasn't for your love and your mercy? We would be wandering aimlessly in the dark, clinging on to our own ideas, to our own will, to our own way. Lord, we thank you for your love that can bring and tear down walls, that we can come to you and that we are renewed and transformed. We thank you for your love, for your mercy, and for those divine appointments, Lord, that you set before us. May we have the courage, Lord, to listen to your spirit, Lord, to have the faith, to step out in faith, and to reach out for the promises that you have before us. May we be like Rahab, where we don't have to believe by seeing, Lord, but we know and we can step out in faith. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this book, and we thank you for this time that you'll go before us in our small groups, Lord. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I've given up.